Good morning, church family, and welcome. We're delighted that you're with us today for this very special Mother's Day service. Today is Mother's Day, and we want to honor all of you moms. 2 months ago, none of us would have ever envisioned a Mother's Day quite like this one. Most family traditions probably won't take place today, but I want you to know new and wonderful traditions are going to arise. I encourage each and every one of you, regardless of your age today, all kids, let's all do the best we can to encourage mom and to make sure this is a blessed day for mom. Someone has said that the best proof that evolution is a fallacy is the fact that women still only have two hands. You know, during this time of quarantine, some of you ladies have discovered talents that you really never knew you had. You've tried out brand new recipes in the kitchen, homeschooling your children. You've given haircuts to your husbands. You've played games that you have not played for years. Thank you for all that you do to make a house a home. I want you to know, Mom, you truly do make a difference. And as a church body today, we want to especially honor you. You know, the Bible is filled with outstanding mothers. Sarah. When you think of Sarah, Sarah became a mother for the very first time at the age of 90. That's amazing. I can't imagine being that age. We often say between ourselves, my wife and I, that, you know, raising family and raising children, that's for young people. And here is Sarah, 90 years of age. She is certainly a woman and a mother that is worth noting in Scripture. Hannah would be another. She was barren, prayed for a son. God gave her a son. They called the name of that son Samuel. He became a prophet. He became a priest, an outstanding figure in the Word of God. And then you have Jochebed. Jochebed was the mother of Moses. And some say she raised a basket case. And what about Eunice? Eunice is the mother of Timothy. Timothy became the bishop of the church in Ephesus, one of the major cities of Asia Minor. And the list would literally go on and on about mothers that have made a difference in the Bible. However, this morning, for the next few moments, what I want you to do is center in with me on a mother that I believe is a mother that you know more about than any other mother in the Bible. That is Mary, the mother of Jesus. You know, the first word that comes to mind when speaking and thinking about Mary is chosen. Mary was personally handpicked, chosen, selected by none other than God Himself from all of the women here on planet Earth to be the mother of His only begotten Son. There was nothing helter-skelter at all about the process. God knew this woman. He'd been watching. He had been preparing her for this moment. He knew her purity, her personality, her resolve, and knew that she was a woman of backbone. You see, God knew the many unique challenges Mary would face as raising God's only begotten Son, Jesus. First of all, when you think about all the very unique challenges that she would face, the first would be that of accusations. Accusations of being sexually immoral. You see, the virgin birth simply cannot be explained to the satisfaction of an accusing individual. And because of this, and because of the fact that these allegations would come, God chose somebody that would have backbone, someone that could stand in the midst of all of these accusations. Scripture tells us that Joseph, he was even considering to set her aside and make a legal separation from her. And the Bible says the angel of the Lord came to him at night while he was sleeping. And the angel said, "Don't fear to take Mary as your wife. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And this shall be God's only begotten Son. So do not worry. She has not been immoral. She has not been cheating. She is a vessel of the Lord." Jesus would be Mary's child, but it would only be genetically her child. It would be God the Father's child prophetically, and spiritually. You see, Jesus was 100% man, yet at the very same time, 100% God. At Jesus' dedication, the dedication that took place in Jerusalem, Mary received a rather sobering prophetic word from an old man by the name of Simeon. It's recorded in Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, starting with verse 21, it says this, "When 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb." So Jesus had a name even before he was conceived. Listen what it says now in verse 22. "And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him unto the Lord. So they made their journey from Bethlehem to the city of Jerusalem, where the temple was located. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And so to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him as after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms." Now Simeon takes him up into his arms, that is Jesus, "and blessed God and said," here's the dedication, here's the prayer, "Lord, let me now, thy servant, depart in peace according to thy word. For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, the glory of the people of Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against." Now listen to this. Now it's no longer a blessing that is aimed towards Jesus as the infant being baptized, or not baptized per se, but being dedicated. Here's what it says in verse 35, yea, this is to Mary now. "A sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Now, if I were standing at an altar and I were dedicating my child, and that pastor or priest made a statement like that, I would think, what a bummer. What a statement in the middle of what was supposed to be a blessing prayer. Here is a prophetic word that has got a caution in it. "Mary," he said, "one day your heart is going to be pierced with sorrow, as though you've been thrust through by a sword." To successfully fulfill her role, Mary would need to have an emotional makeup that would be as tough as nails. Yet at the very same time, Mary would have to be as soft as velvet. You know, parenting is not for the young at heart and for the faint of heart. As a Jewish mother, Mary's role included that of being an educator. Homeschooling was a way of life in the Jewish community. Mary was Jesus' primary teacher in all the things of daily life. Though Jesus was God incarnate, he humbled himself and he experienced all that it means to be human. He set aside his glory. He set aside all of this to come down to this earth and literally become flesh and blood, to experience life as we experience it. And the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, he did this so that he might be a faithful high priest, so that we could identify with him, that he could identify with us, knowing what it's truly like to live here on this earth. And so he had to learn all that any one of us would have to learn. Mary taught him how to bathe, how to brush his teeth, how to put his shoes on the right foot, etiquette at home, and how and what was proper in public. Mary would have taught Jesus to read and to write and to do arithmetic, because we know as we read through the Gospels, Jesus knew how to read. He read in the synagogue. He wrote on the ground. And you notice that he has mathematics. He talks about the 99 sheep that were safe in the fold and the one that was missing. And he uses math as he makes different statements all throughout his ministry. And so Mary was the one that would have taught him to read, to write, and be able to do arithmetic. At home, that is where Jesus learned to deal with younger brothers and sisters, how to deal with rejection, how to overcome jealousy, how to be angry and not sin. All of these things were things he learned, things that he caught, things that were taught to him as a child under the tutorage of Mary and of Joseph as well. Luke sums up his preteen years like this, and it's pretty amazing when you look at a preteen, and this statement is made about him in Luke chapter 2 and verse 52. Luke says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with man." And so by the age of 12, that's quite a statement that's made about him. He is growing physically, emotionally, spiritually, and in the eyes of God and the eyes of man, he is gaining prominence. Now, at the age of 12, the plan of God quickly moves to the forefront in Jesus' life. Look at verse 41 to 51 of Luke 2. It says, "His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast." Now, it's also interesting, just kind of as a pause for a moment in our reading here, is to note later on in Luke chapter 4, it talks about Jesus going to his hometown as an adult in Nazareth. And the Bible says, on the Sabbath day, he went to the synagogue as his custom was, as he had been brought up. And so Mary taught him the importance of being in God's house, the importance of the word, importance of all of this. Now in verse 43, "When they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it." So Joseph and Mary, this large crowd that's making their way now at this time back to Nazareth, they're not sure whether Jesus was in the crowd with them, but they assumed he was traveling with others. Listen to what it says in verse 44. "But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him amongst the relatives and acquaintances." So they're all traveling as a group. And the group was large enough that they were just sure that Jesus was there and he was amongst friends. He was with other relatives and family. But they find out he was not. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. This is of a 12-year-old now. "And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. We have been filled with anxiety. We've been worrying sick trying to find you.'" During this time of the year, a high holy day in Jerusalem, like this particular day, historians tell us there may have been 1 million or more visitors in the city. And so some were in the city that were, you know, from faraway places, and, you know, they may not have all been there for the right reasons, and so they are frantic. What has happened to Jesus? Who has found him? What may have befallen him? And this is what Jesus said to them: "Why do you seek me? Why are you looking for me? Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them, but his mother, Mary, kept these things in her heart. We'll come back to that phrase in a moment. Just remember, but she kept these things in her heart. Now, at the young age of 12 then, Jesus began a gentle pulling away from Mary and Joseph to follow the plan of his heavenly Father. The normal parent-child relationship, which had been so tight for those 12 years, were now beginning to stretch. The process, friends, of parenting is one of appropriately letting go little by little. You know, in our family, we're blessed to have 5 grandchildren, 2 of which are 1 year of age at the moment. And that pulling apart, that stretching, that wanting to do their own thing, to have their will above the parents' will, all of that starts so young. And we see that already in these two, both in young Carson and Luke. And this is a process. Every parent is watching and making sure that appropriate distance is given to them so they can continue to grow. And so it was with Mary and Joseph with Jesus. And ouch. Yes, ouch. That can hurt. That distancing can hurt a lot. I remember back to when we dropped our 3 children off at their selected colleges and universities. Our daughter Stephanie chose Trinity College in Ellendale, North Dakota, which is over 700 miles from Milwaukee. Stacy and John, they chose Minneapolis, Minnesota, as the city in which they would go to their university, North Central University. And I remember dropping each one of the 3 kids off at the universities and at their colleges. It was a long, quiet ride home. And it was kind of a time of silence, and it was a time even of tears, as we come to realize how quickly this time had passed in our lives of having our children under our roof and the blessing that they brought into our daily lives now as they move on to the next stage of their lives and education. Twice in the Gospel of Luke, twice in chapter 2, matter of fact, we get a glimpse of Mary's inner thoughts, the thoughts that only she knows, and the thoughts that are going through her mind regarding Jesus at these various stages of life. The first is found in Luke chapter 2, verses 15 through 19. And in this account, you find it says here that the angels were gone away from them up into heaven. These are the angels that came and declared to the shepherds that the Christ was born. And they said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." And they came, that is the shepherds, with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad, saying, which was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it, this message from the angels, and all that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the angels to the shepherds and now by the shepherds. But in verse 19, it says this, "But Mary kept all of these things and pondered them in her heart." When Jesus made this statement back in verse 51, when he said, "Why are you seeking after me? Why are you looking for me? Do you not understand that I must be about my Father's business?" That must have been really confusing to Mary and Joseph at the time. Maybe Jesus has been helping in the, you know, in the carpentry business alongside of Joseph. Maybe he had already learned the trade and he was plying his trade, and maybe that was going through his mind. "What in the world are you talking about? I must be about my Father's business." But the Bible tells us this, that Mary kept all of these things in her heart. I want you to notice here, first of all, it says that she pondered them in her heart. She pondered these things that she had heard declared about Jesus by the shepherds, by the angels. All of this, she just kept on mulling it over inside of her heart. pondering these things. And then secondly, you'll notice there that she kept all of these things inside of her heart. She did not go out and tell everybody. She could have told Elizabeth when she ran to Elizabeth, "Elizabeth, you won't believe what the angels have said. You can't believe what my child is going to be. I know that you're pregnant, and I know that you're going to have a son, and you're going to call him John, and these two are going to be kind of earthly, you know, cousins of sorts, but I want you to know this Jesus is going to be something else." She didn't do that. She kept all of these things and pondered them inside of her heart. You know, what I've come to realize is that some promises are best kept to yourself. Matter of fact, as I look at the story of Joseph in the Old Testament, Joseph would have been a whole lot better off if he not gone about bragging about all the dreams and how one day his brothers and even mother and father would come and bow before him. It only caused trouble. Though the years then of parenting our children under our roof, that is, are extremely limited, the task is lifelong. Jesus fully launched his ministry at the age of 30. Whether he lived in the basement and worked, you know, in the carpenter shop until he formally left home is totally unknown. We do not know that. That's part of the silent years between the age of 12 and 30 that the Bible tells us nothing about. But I can assure you of this one thing. Mary never stopped being Jesus' mother. From age 1 to age 12, from 12 to 30, and from 30 to 33, Mary never stopped being Jesus' mother. This is clearly evident when you go to the last scene, and the last scene of Jesus upon the cross. It tells us in John chapter 19, starting with verse 25, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother." So at the cross, first of all, that is mentioned there by John, his mother Mary is there at the cross. And I'm sure the words of Simeon are coming to mind. What you are now seeing is absolutely piercing your heart. To see the son you love being spit upon, mocked, and to be crucified on a cross. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother. But I want you to notice something else there. It says, and his mother's sister. You know, families stick together. When tough times come and others may abandon us, family sticks together. And I would encourage you right now, during this time of COVID and all the times that we're spending together and the frustrations that can arise out of these moments, and no matter what's going on in your life, stick together. Family sticks together. And so at the foot of the cross is Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary's sister is right alongside. Mary, the wife of Clopas, and then Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother looking down from the cross and the disciple whom he loved standing by her, he said to his mother, "Mother," or "woman, behold your son." Now she would, at that moment, he is not speaking regarding himself on the cross as being his son, but rather, I want you to look at John. John the disciple, I want you to look at him. I want you to see him, and I want you to enter into relationship with this very close friend of mine, the one that I love, that's loved me, that we've been together through the thick and thin. I want you to look at him as though he is your son. And then he looks over at John and says, "Behold your mother." And the Bible says, from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. Most Bible scholars believe that somewhere in the last few years of Jesus' life, whether it's from the age of 12 to 30, or whether it's from the age of 30 to 33, somewhere along these last years of the journey, that Joseph had died, and Mary now was alone. And Jesus, from the cross, looked down and saw his mother. And he said, "Mom, I want you to look at John. I want you to look at him like a son. Take care of John. John, I want you to take care of Mom." You see, a healthy, parent-child relationship goes both ways, always a mother and always a son or daughter. You see, Mary was present for Jesus all life long. She was the one that was there when he gave his first cry at birth. But she was also there when he made his last cry, "It is finished," from the cross. Someone has said, a mother is your first friend, your best friend, and your forever friend. Mom, I want you to know today, just as Mary was chosen to be the mother of God's only begotten Son, Jesus, I believe that in the same way you've been chosen, there's nothing helter-skelter about your life, and there's nothing helter-skelter about the fact the son or the daughters that you have bore, these have been gifts from God. And God saw exactly what would be necessary for the raising of these children, and he equipped you long before they were born. God chose you. You're chosen. He has called you to come and serve him. He's called you to be a vessel of honor for him. Thank you, Mom, for your influence. When I think of the things I've learned from my mother, which lived to be 100 years of age, the things I learned from her was, number one, serve God. The house of God is important. The Bible was important to my mother, so she taught us the Word of God, that the Word was important. She taught us not to wear our feelings on our shirt sleeves, that there are times when you need to just kind of get up from the dust of life and you're going to make it. My mother would always say to all of us kids, who's got the best kids in all the world? And she would want us to respond, our mother has the best kids in all the world. You know what? I want you to know, Mom, you have been chosen by God. The children you have, though you may be in a moment of some frustration, God gave you these gifts. God has prepared you. You have been chosen. I want to pray for you. I want to pray that God's blessing would rest upon you today. And I realize this Mother's Day is quite unlike any you've ever experienced before, but I want this day to be unique and special. Let's make the most of it right now. Let me pray for you. Father, I pray for every mom. Lord, for some, Lord, they've always kind of devalued themselves. And they've always felt like they didn't measure up. And they've always wondered just what kind of a job did they do. And Lord, all of this about raising a family. I pray, oh God, your blessing upon every mom today. Lord, I pray that they would sense in this moment how unique and special you created them. And as you looked at Mary, you said, I need somebody that's got backbone, someone with purity, somebody with principles. And you chose Mary to be the mother of your son. And Lord, I believe you have uniquely chosen each and every one of these women. Nothing helter-skelter about it. Nothing left to chance. We do believe that men may choose when to make love, but only God chooses when to make life. And every one of these sons and daughters have been a unique gift from God. Lord, I pray that where there's friction, Lord, where there's been division or separation that has not been healthy, I ask, oh God, that there might be reconciliation. I pray, Lord, that there might be a reconnection if there needs to be one. And I pray, Lord, this day would be a time when mothers would bless children, children would bless their mother. Thank you, Lord, for each of these moms. May your blessing be upon them, especially today. Let me talk to some of you kids for just a moment. You know, I've had the privilege of pastoring here at Oak Creek Assembly of God for 41 years. Prior to that, 4 years at Calvary, so 45 years of ministry. You may or may not know, but Mother's Day has always been, next to Easter, the largest attended service in nearly every church in America. Here's the reason why. Because mothers, number one, the number one thing moms tell me they want from their sons and daughters is not some gift that will, in a few days, either be eaten or no longer worn or whatever it may be, the gifts. The thing that most moms tell me over and over and over, and last Mother's Day, 1,100 mothers filled this altar. And to a person, they've always told me what I want above all things, above any gift, above anything. I want my sons and daughters to serve God. And if you're running from God today, first of all, I want you to look at your mom and see how much she loves you. And if you think mom loves you, I want you to know there's someone that loves you even more than that. That's the Heavenly Father. He created you. And he gave you a mom that's done her best to lead you right and to lead you in the path that's going to lead to eternal life. So I'm asking you right now, give your life to Christ. Let this be the gift you give, not only to yourself, to God, but the gift that will mean the most to your mother. You see, most of us, when we reach a certain point in life, we come to realize that our time here on this earth is limited and that someday we're going to be separated from the rest of the family, and that we want that to be a time where there's going to be a grand reunion and that we're going to gather once again back around the throne. Mom wants you there. She does not want the circle broken. And if you've never given your life to Christ, or maybe you've kind of drifted from Christ, now's a wonderful time to get right with God. I want to pray for you. Will you pray with me? Father, I pray that right now you would show us the value you place upon our lives. And that value is best seen in the cross, because it represents that you are willing to die for us. I pray, Lord, that sons, daughters, right now that have drifted from you or have never made a commitment to you, Lord, they've come to understand how important this moment is, not only to their mother, but how important this is to God and how important it will be to them one day when they draw their last breath. Just say, Jesus, I give you my heart. I give you my life today. I ask you, come in, dwell inside of me. Be my Lord, be my Savior. And Father, I pray you bless each one that prayed along with me that simple but life-changing prayer in Jesus' name. Now, Mom, we pray that today will be the best day ever. We've got a lot of exciting things that are going to happen this afternoon at 4 o'clock to 6 o'clock. You can come anytime during that time span. And we're here to serve communion. We're here to pray for you. And once again, all this needs to be done in a safe way. And so we're asking you once again, please stay within your vehicles. We have a gift for moms. We want to just greet you. And so we're all going to be, you know, set for a wonderful time, just greeting you, seeing you drive by. We're going to have some Holy Ghost handshake only in the air. And we're looking forward to seeing you this afternoon. God's best to each and every one of you. The best is yet to come.